Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
We're just a few days away from Christmas Day as we celebrate this time each year all across the globe. And it's a great privilege to be able to speak to you just prior to this holiday. There's one word in the Bible which in itself forms an entire library, and it's what the day that we're about to celebrate is all about. As a matter of fact, the word is contained in the holiday. It's one word which is the sum and substance of the entire Bible, one word which comprises all truth. That word is Christ, the Christ of Christmas. He is uncreated, living, eternal Word, whom to know is life eternal. Our Savior said that He's God. He said, I and my Father are one. And He said to Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Philip said, Lord, if you'll show us the Father, that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you haven't known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Christ surely is God manifest in the flesh. Paul said to the church at Colossae, in Him, that babe that was born in a dirty cattle stall, 2,000 years ago, in Him, Paul said, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Matthew 1:21. Now, you've heard me quote that verse many times on the Gospel of Grace broadcast. And as we've shared with you repeatedly, this broadcast is about identifying for God's people that don't typically get to hear the doctrines of grace. This broadcast is about underscoring, highlighting the doctrines of grace on a regular basis. Matthew 1:21 is a verse that's all about the birth of our Savior. The Son of God, Christ the Lord. These are the words of the angel to Joseph concerning the incarnation, the birth, the work of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, the mother of Mary, who is the mother of Jesus, hears from heaven. And this is what the representative of heaven has to say to Joseph. She, that is, Mary, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why did the Son of God come into this world? Who is this Jesus whose name is the center of Christmas? Who are his people? And how does he save them from their sins? First, it seems to me that anyone who reads or hears that the Son of God assumed human flesh and came into the world as a man would want to know why. Why did the Son of God come into the world? Our text tells us plainly that the Son of God came into this world for a very specific purpose, to do a specific thing on a specific mission. Read it again. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the Father's will, which he came to perform. Jesus said, "This is my Father's will," in John 6:39, "that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That's the stipulation of the covenant, the agreement that he came to fulfill, that he would save his people. That's the commandment of God, which he came to obey, was to give unto his sheep eternal life, that they may never perish. My mind gets lost in wonder and admiration whenever I think of the fact of Christ coming into this world. Isn't it astonishing to you that the Son of Man was the Son of God, and that the Son of God would become the Son of Man? That he who created all things would become the woman's seed? That he who is Lord of all would take upon himself the form of a servant, to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that in the fullness of time he might die the painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross in place of guilty sinners? These things utterly astonish me. And I say with the Apostle Paul, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Apostle Paul says this. I love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. He describes the coming of Christ in this way. He says, "But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." His ineffable, unspeakable. We don't have words to describe how incredible the first coming of the Lord was into this world. It's described this way: he who was rich owns heaven and all that's in it, divested himself of all of his glory. He that was rich was made poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. So who is this Jesus? That may seem to be a strange question. You've heard about Jesus, no doubt, all of your life. And perhaps you think, well, everyone knows who Jesus is. You're mistaken. As a matter of fact, there are many, many people in this world who don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Christ that is worshipped by many is not the Christ of Matthew 1:21. That's a fact. The Christ who can't help himself, the Christ who is thwarted, the Christ who is defeated, the Christ who is frustrated, is not the Christ. He's not the Jesus of Matthew 1:21. Our Lord himself warned us of these days, saying, "There shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they deceive the very elect, if it were possible." So when men come to you and say, "Lo, here is Christ," or "there," believe it not. Who is this Jesus? Who is Christ of the Bible? First of all, he's the Son of God. And when the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Son of God, it's declaring to us that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. If God is an eternal Father, he has an eternal Son. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. 1 John 5:7 says that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Word, the second person of the Godhead. In every way, he's equal with the Father and the Spirit. Now, let me say this. You and I are the sons of God by adoption. That is, we are the sons and daughters of God by adoption. God, before the world was, adopted us into his family. And that's what Paul said, having predestinated us. That's what he says, Ephesians 1:11, having predestinated us in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. So we are the sons of God by adoption. God adopted us into his family. But Christ is the Son of God by nature. That is, it is the very nature of Christ, Jesus, to be the Son of God. To say that he is the Son of God is to declare that this man, whose name is Jesus, is himself God over all, blessed forever. He is not just a God or a likeness of God or a creature of God, but Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. That's what John 1 says. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word's with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. All the attributes of divinity belong to him. He's the creator of all things. All things are made by him. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we see he's the sustainer of all things. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He's the ruler of all things. He's the disposer of all things. And when God chose to reveal who he is, he did it in the person of his Son. If Jesus Christ is not God, if he's anything less than Almighty God, we have no Savior. He's an imposter. He's a fake. He's a charlatan. Because none but God could make atonement for our sins. That is, nothing less than God, what God can do, can satisfy God. So he must provide it. And he came that he might do that. That man who was born at Bethlehem, who died on the cross, who rose again the third day, and now sits upon the throne in heaven, is God. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This Jesus, who is God Almighty, is the sinner's substitute. He's the daysman, that is, he's the go-between. He's the surety of the covenant. He's the representative. He's the mediator. That is, it flows through him. He's the substitute, takes our place. And by his obedience, sinners are reconciled to God. Without him, we could never be accepted of God. The key to understanding this book is to understand the gospel doctrine of substitution. When I say that Jesus Christ is the sinner substitute, I mean that he stood before God as the substitute for his people before the world began. That's what John says in Revelation 13, that he stood as a lamb as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's amazing, isn't it? He stood as our substitute even before the world was in the covenant of grace, as our mediator. That is the person through which all things that we need will flow through. Something that mediates something. A medium is something that provides the ability for things to flow through it. It becomes a medium for things. And that's what a mediator does. Things flow through a mediator. Things flow through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of your blessings flow through Christ. He's the mediator of your blessings. He mediates them to you. He is our covenant surety, as our substitute. He lived in obedience to God as our substitute in this world to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. And that's why Paul would say, "Wherefore, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." So Christ, being our substitute, allows us to have His righteousness. We're made righteous because of that. He dies under the wrath of God as our substitute in the place of His people on the cross. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. Paul says in Galatians 3 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He's made a curse for us. He substituted for us. Instead of you bearing the curse, He bears the curse. And today He intercedes for us as our advocate in heaven, as our substitute in heaven before the throne of grace. He's there appearing for us. That's what Paul said, that He's entered the heavens there to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what He's doing there. He's there for you. That's what John says in 1 John, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." He's right there today, Jesus Christ the righteous. He'll stand before God in that last day as our substitute at the bar of justice, as the grounds of our eternal salvation. That's right. Jeremiah said, in His days, that is, in the days of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And when we all get to heaven, and the grand assize occurs, and the separation is happening, and the goats are being separated from the sheep, and we hear the sweet voice of the Savior saying, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," we won't be ashamed to walk into heaven's pure world. And hell and Satan won't be able to point a condemning finger at us, because He is, as Jeremiah said, the Lord our righteousness. So understand this. If Jesus Christ is indeed God, and He is, then all that He's undertaken to do as our substitute must be effectually and completely accomplished by His own omnipotent arm. Redemption, justification, salvation. Those people that He undertook to save must be saved. He shall save His people from their sins. I love what Isaiah says. Isaiah 42 says, Isaiah says, "He shall not fail, neither shall he be discouraged, till he set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his laws." He shall not fail. This Jesus is the Christ of the Bible. Almighty God, He's the Savior of His people. Christ alone is our Savior. Christ is our complete salvation. Christ is an effectual Savior. It's finished. And this Jesus, who is God, in order that He might save His people, He's also the sovereign monarch of the universe. Listen, as the sovereign, Jesus claims it as our Redeemer, as our Savior. In John 17, 2, Jesus said, "As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him." He has power over all flesh by virtue of His eternal Godhead. He has power over all flesh as a reward of His obedience to God as our mediator, Peter says, him hath God exalted with his own right hand to be a prince and savior for forgiveness of sins. Christ died and rose and was revived, Paul taught the church at Rome, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. You understand who Jesus is now? He's the Son of God, our substitute, Savior of his people, the monarch of the universe. Now, our text declares that Christ shall save his people from their sins. So, who are his people? Who are his people? That much is made clear. Who are the people that Christ are going to save? His people. His people were his people long before he saved them. Our text says, he shall save his people. It does not say, he shall save those who shall be his people. Whoever his people are, they were his people before he saved them. They were his people before he came to save them. David says in Psalm 110, thy people shall be a willing people in the day of thy power and the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Before time was, they were his people. All men naturally think that Christ came to save all without exception. All men think just about it that Christ died for everyone without exception. What does the Word of God say? This book is our standard. Christ came to save his people from their sins. Let me say this about the matter of salvation and Christ saving his people. He cannot be God if he fails to do what he came to do. And he can't be God if he loves someone, failed to save them, and then his love for them turns to wrath and he puts them in hell. And he can't be God if his blood does not fully satisfy divine justice and effectively redeem every child of God for whom he died. So who are they? Let me say, Isaiah says that they are his seed. That's right. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, speaking of the Son of God, suffering for our sins. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that means his children. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Who did he come to die for? His sheep. Jesus said in John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life. For who? His sheep. For the sheep. John 10:15. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Who else are they? They're his chosen bride, the church. Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. That's talking about the invisible church without number, the number which no man could number. Not just a little organization in this world that can be numbered. But there is an invisible body, the church triumphant, a number that no man can number. The glorious church that he's going to present to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Who is it that is his family? It's his elect. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The one that he chose in Christ before the world was. Read it. Ephesians 1:3-7, please. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His people are those whom God chose in Christ before the world was, whom he loved with an everlasting love, who he predestinated in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his own will. Read Romans 8, 28 through 31. Let me say this. If your pastor never preaches on these things, if you don't hear the verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, or Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31, ask him why you don't hear. And let me say this. His answer should not be, well, election and predestination means that God looked down through time and saw all those that were going to choose him and seek him. Let me tell you, friends, that's not scriptural. The Word of God says that on their own, men by nature, there are none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. We like sheep had all gone astray. We turned every man to his own way. And the only way we seek God is because he sought us first. John said we love him because he first loved us. Those are the people for whom the Son of God lived and died and rose again. He shall save his people from their sins. So how does he do it? His people that he came for, how does he do it? He does it by redeeming them, by being our substitute. He saves us through redemption, legally, as we've already talked about. And then he applies that work in redemption. He saves us. He applies salvation to our hearts and regeneration when we're born again. He applies the work of Calvary to our heart, and we experience our salvation. And then finally, praise his name. In the resurrection, we'll have final deliverance. Finally be delivered from the presence of our sin. He delivered us from the penalty and redemption, from the power of it, sin and regeneration, and one day from the presence of sin in the resurrection. He shall save his people from their sins. Merry Christmas.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.